last week I started sort of a kind of a, I took a time out from 1 John to give you the message to the overcomer that comes in the book of Revelation, which is also written by John. And so I have filled in the blanks on some of the handouts, not all of the handouts. Who has a blank? Who has one filled in? Yeah, that can hand it to me. One thing John likes to do is call the Christian a synonym, and that is the word overcomer. Yeah, let me write that. But let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, would you just speak to our hearts this morning, and would you tell us that you have made us to be overcomers? We may not feel it, we may not see it in our circumstances, but because your word says it is true, then it is true. And we take you at your word. Father, help us to live in the light of your word, which says that we are overcomers. And so, Father, we just pray we'll be women of faith, trusting in you, and we pray you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, look at your handout if you're not filled in. We're starting with the verse out of 1 John 5. And that is where we came across our subject that we're covering. The fact that we're overcomers. And an overcomer is nothing more than a Christian. So write that in the next blank. And then in the book of Revelation, there is a message in chapters 2 and 3 that is to the church. It's a message that came to John. He's so old. He's on the island of Patmos. He's exiled for his faith. And he has this vision of the glorified risen Lord who's moving among the lampstands. He's awesome in his appearance. He's not the humble baby in the manger. He's the glorified risen Lord. And we would not know what Jesus looks like if it were not for this message given to John in the book of Revelation. But he's mighty in his appearance. He is commanding. He is stunning. He is in authority. And he's coming. And there in chapter 1 of Revelation, he's moving among the church. The church is pictured there as a lampstand. That's what we are here in Brookhaven. We're nothing more than a lampstand. And Jesus is moving in our church. And so, he has a message to seven real churches, but they also represent the church of all time. And as you study those churches, you can pick out which one your church looks like. There's a message to each church. Only two receive no condemnation. The rest, Jesus has something against them, and he tells them what they need to do. Then as he comes to the close of each message to each church, he has a particular promise to the one who overcomes. And that is to the faithful believer in each of those churches. And remember, I told you, back at that time, if you were a Christian, you had one choice of a church. You didn't get to say, well, I might go to this church, I might go to that church. No, it was the church in the city, and that was your choice. And so you joined in, and you were as faithful as you could be. And so we've been looking at the particular promises that are to the overcomers. We looked at Ephesus, at their promise. We looked at Smyrna, and we looked at Pergamum. Now, we're going to pick up this morning with Pergamum. Amanda, take this and pass it to Velma. And so last week I told you that the church of Pergamum was the church that was involved in compromise. They did not separate from the world. They were the worldly church. I think this represents more than any of the churches America's church. because the world is such a pull on us. Would you agree with me? And Jesus says, I have something against you. And that was the fact that that church tolerated teachers who taught the doctrine of Balaam. And also, they were holding to another kind of a teaching. It was called the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And so if you do research and say, well, what is that teaching? It's a teaching of easy believism, is what it is. It's a teaching that says just you don't have to leave the world. You can stay hooked in the world. You can stay hooked into all of its idolatry. You're fine just so you can pray a prayer or get baptized or whatever. It was a teaching that said you don't really have to change. You don't really have to separate yourself from worldly and sin patterns. They were very, very soft. They were very tolerant of error in their church. Error. So they were the church that was married to the world. It was a church that didn't really deal with sin. But in that church, there were a few who were faithful. And they are the overcomers. They are the true believers. And look on your scripture handout, verse 17 there, and let's read the promise to the overcomers. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Now, really fast, I've got to talk fast. The first thing the overcomer gets is hidden manna. So write that on your handout. Now, you know what manna was? It was kind of like heavenly angel food cake. It fell right out of heaven, so put that on your handout, to the children as they were in the wilderness. Day after day, it was a supernatural health food. And what I want you to see is that it finds its fulfillment in Jesus, because Jesus is the bread of life. He's the heavenly bread that has come to us. And so they took some of that and they put it in a golden jar and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies, and they memorialized it. And he says, I'm going to give you the hidden manna. Write this down. It represents spiritual blessings. I'm going to give you Jesus. I'm going to give you spiritual blessings. That's what he's saying. When he says to the overcomer, I'm going to give you hidden manna. And then number two, I'm going to give you a white stone. Three ideas as to what this means. First one, some theologians think this refers to the stone that is on the breastplate of the high priest. That was there were stones there on that breastplate, and they were called the Urim and the Thurim, or the Thummim, or the whatever. I don't know how to pronounce it. But somehow the high priest would determine the will of God through these stones. And I don't know exactly how that happened. Some say that's what it means. They say the white stone is some way you're going to determine God's will. And then some say, oh, no, 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 no. That refers to a brilliant, precious diamond. Write that down for option number two. And it's like Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a white stone. I'm going to give you something very precious, which is eternal life, like a man giving a woman an engagement ring. But here's the explanation I like best, and that's number three. I think the best explanation is to see the stone is to see it as a ticket to the eternal victory in heaven. And let me explain. At that time, in the ancient world of athletics, which was on steroids back then, the victors would be given a white stone, a very precious stone, and that stone was a symbol of their victory. And that stone became the ticket to a great feast, a great banquet that was given to all the victors that had won in the games, and they would be granted entrance into the feast by showing that white stone. But whatever this white stone represents, It identifies the overcomer. And it means that you're going to have complete access to all the lavish provision that God is offering you. But there's one more thing that goes along with this promise to the overcomer. And here it is. The next one is, he's going to give you a white stone. It's got a new name written on it, which no one knows but he who receives it. There's a name just for you. It's a new name. Isn't that cool? I never really liked the name Teresa anyway. I'm getting a new one. And we're going to have this stone, and we're going to be given access to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're going to be given this new name, a whole new eternal perfect identification. I'm wondering, is that the name that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I don't know. Or is it Teresa? Maybe it's both. But whatever it is, have you ever just thought about, you know, I'm going to go to heaven and there are going to be so many going to heaven. Am I going to just be lost in the crowd? And I'm not. Because Jesus has gotten each of us a new name. It's speaking of intimacy. You're very dear. You're very precious. You're very special. You're not going to be just among the crowd. Now that brings us to the fourth church, and its name is Thyatira. Thyatira. Good luck spelling that. Now this city of the seven was the smallest, but it gets the longest letter from Jesus. Because this church had allowed the evils of idolatry and immorality to really penetrate their church very deeply. And there was a woman there, she was a prophetess there. Her name was Jezebel. And the depth of the corruption you see there, she was teaching what Revelation calls the deep things of Satan. And the sad part about it was that the whole majority of the church was involved in her teaching, the deep things of Satan. Now, Jesus did commend a few who were there because of their love and their faith and their service and their perseverance. And he even said of that very small group, he said to them, the deeds you're doing now are even greater than the deeds you did at first. They had a good reputation. But here's the deal. They tolerated this woman whose name was Jezebel. She was leading the majority of the church into the deep things of Satan. And that's just unthinkable to think that this church is fully embracing such a compromise. Only a few were overcomers. And we see the promise to them. Look at your scripture, verse 28. Read it with me. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. Now, there's so much to see here, and it is amazing. I need a long time to teach this. I'm going to give it to you in a little sip, so you're going to have to listen. Here's what Jesus is saying to the true believer, the overcomer. Number one, you're going to have authority over the nations. You're a Christian. You're going to be given authority. You're going to rule. You're going to reign. Can you handle that this morning? It's incredible to think about the future of the Christian, because we look at our world right now and it is such a mess. But did you realize something? It won't always be a mess. And that's because Christ is coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom right here on the earth for a period of 1,000 years. And that, I believe, this scripture right here in Revelation 2 clearly means that you and I, as overcomers, are going to reign on this earth with him. We're going to be given authority. Woo! This scripture here in verse 26 comes right out of Psalm 2:7, and I put that on your handout. Let's read it. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, now this is the Lord speaking. He says this, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Now this isn't just speaking of heaven, because look at the very next verse, verse 7. Thou shalt break them, the nations that I'm going to give you, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Now, who are the them there? It's the nations of the world. You're going to break the nations of the earth with a rod of iron. You're going to scatter them like earthenware. Now, think about it with me. If this was talking about heaven, where in heaven are there going to be people that are going to be ruled with a rod of iron and broken and scattered like a broken pot? That's not in heaven. This is not happening in heaven. This is speaking of that 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth. It's found in Revelation 20. If you've never read about it, just make a little note. Read about it next week. And Jesus is saying this. Now listen, to those of you in this church and in the church eternal, that's us today, who are overcomers, I know you're living in troubled times. I know you're being persecuted. I know it's tough for you, but don't get upset. There's coming a future for you. There's coming another kingdom. And when it comes, you're the ones that are going to be ruling. You are going to have authority. Now let's ask a question. Who are these ones that will rule with a rod of iron in this verse? Who is Jesus speaking of? Well, he's speaking of us. Let's look at the word rule there. On your handout, write this out. It means to shepherd. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I will shepherd them. I'm going to use a rod of iron. Now, shepherds used a wooden rod as they herded their sheep. And Jesus is saying, now, when it comes to my kingdom, I'm going to have a rod that's made of iron. The shepherds would use that rod to protect their sheep. They would kill a wild animal with that rod. Now, here's what he's saying, and I want you to listen carefully. He's saying this, there's coming a time, and there's coming a kingdom, when the nations of the world are going to move against me, and they're going to move against my people, and that's when I'm going to wield a rod of iron, and I'm going to smash them like a clay pot. And you overcomers, you're going to be right there with me. You're going to be ruling with me. You're going to be protecting my people in the kingdom. So write it this way in your handout. You're going to have millennial kingdom participation with me. That just sounds like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? Now, I'm just telling you, you and I are going to rule together. That is going to be so much fun. We're going to be there ruling in our glorified bodies. There will be people entering into that kingdom who are alive at the end of the age. The curse will be removed from the earth at that time. God is going to reconfigure the earth. The lion will lay down with the lamb. This is how the Bible talks about it. The children will play by the poisonous snake. They're no longer poisonous. The desert will bloom like a rose. It's a time when peace will fill the earth. It's a time when the government will be on the shoulders of Jesus. And it will be so wonderful to have perfect justice ruling in this world. And not only that, the knowledge and the wisdom of Christ is going to fill the earth. Doesn't that sound good? And if anybody in that time who has entered in into their earthly body, if they raise their head against Christ to rebel, immediately a rod of iron will come out and he will be squelched. And you and I will be having authority, shepherding with Christ. I know you have a million questions, but we have to move on. That's the first promise, authority. Second promise, I'm going to give you the morning star. There are several verses. I put them on your handout. Daniel 12, Matthew 13. But look at Revelation 22, 16 for the best explanation of who is the morning star. And there we read, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star. Maybe when he says, I'll give you the morning star, he's saying, I'm going to give you all of myself. I didn't put this on your handout, but listen to 2 Peter 1:19. You want to jot that down. Peter says this, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. If we are Christians, you see, the morning star has already dawned in our hearts. And someday in the future, it's going to come to its amazing fullness. He says, I'll give you the kingdom, you'll have authority, and I'll give you all of myself. I am the morning star. Now that brings us to the next church, the church at Sardis. So write that on your handout. This is the church, listen carefully, that had a name that it was alive, but it was dead. That is, except for a very small handful of overcomers who were in that church. They are described in Revelation as not having soiled their garments. And there are only a few of them there. And he gives them five commands. These commands just happen to be the very steps to revival. It's not on your handout, but listen carefully. Here are the steps to revival that we so desperately need in our day. Number one, we need to wake up. He says, you better wake up or else I'm going to come to you like a thief. Those are very threatening words to this church. Wake up. You sleepy Christians, wake up. You who are dead in that church, wake up and be saved. And then he says, strengthen the things which remain. And that's the command given to that little handful of believers that were still there. Listen, there's hope. You need to strengthen what is remaining here. Don't be lazy. Now is not a time to be lazy. Do everything you know to do. And then also to the overcomers, he says this. Remember what you have received and heard. Go back to the truth of God's word. Rehearse it. Remember it. Take it to heart. Cherish it. Give it attention. And then he says, keep it. In other words, obey it. And then number five, repent. Turn away from sin. Go in a different direction altogether. Let your heart be sorry. I just love this lesson because it's telling us exactly how to have a revival. Now here comes the promise that he gives to Sardis, to that little handful of overcomers there. Look at it on your handout, verse 5 of chapter 3. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. Here's the promise to you, little small group of overcomers in the city of Sardis. Number one, you'll be clothed in white garments. So write that down. Now that's an ancient word. In the ancient world, white stood for these things. Write them down. It stood for festivity. That's the first thing. It stood for victory. And it also stood for purity. And that's why brides wear white. Festivity, victory, and purity. Now you're going to find down in Revelation in chapter 19 that all believers are going to be dressed in glorious white garments. That's our future dress. It represents being clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. And he says, now if you'll repent, remember, strengthen, hold fast, obey, if you will be clothed in white garments. And then he says this, I will not erase his name from the book of life. The book of life is a record of those who have eternal life. Those are God's children. They're in the book of life. And the names put there were put there, write it down, before the foundation of the world. God wasn't surprised when you came along. Your name was there from before the foundation of the world. And then he says, I will confess your name before my Father and before my holy angels. That's amazing. Now, this is a very important promise to them. In that time of history, cities kept very smart records of all its citizens, and you could only have your name removed two ways. Number one, if you died, they took your name off. Number two, if you committed a crime, you lost your citizenship and your name would be erased. But Jesus is saying, I'm never going to erase your name. I'm going to confess you before my Father and before his holy angels. And this is such strong encouragement to those little few in that church who were overcomers. This brings us to the next church, the Church of Philadelphia. I've got to hurry. Even though we know there's no such thing as a perfect church, right? I always tell young marriage, just get in a church. Don't shop for a church for 2 years. Hook in, get busy. You're never going to find a perfect church, right? But this church lets us know that it is possible for the Lord to be pleased with your church. He has no condemnation to this church. They were most likely a very small church, but oh, were they ever powerful. They were a dynamite church. I want to be a member of this church. They were obedient. They were given the word of God, and they simply believed it. They obeyed it. They didn't deny the name of the Lord. They were loyal to their master. They were enduring even in the hard times. And because of this, listen to what God did for this church. He put before them an open door which no one can shut. So we're going to call this church of Philadelphia the church of the open door. God gave them amazing spiritual opportunities and riches. They were being persecuted in that town, but God was using them. And God gave them the amazing promise that they would be kept from the hour of testing, that hour that is about to come upon the face of the earth to test those who dwell upon the earth. I personally believe he's speaking of the tribulation. I don't think Christians are going through the tribulation. I think we will be kept from the time of testing. Isn't that good? Don't you hope I'm right? He's promising them this unique protection. He's telling them, now hold fast. Don't let anyone take your crown because I'm coming quickly. And then comes the promise to the overcomer. Let's look at it together in verse 12. I will make him, the overcomer, a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name. Wow, that's a lot of promises. Let's look at them one at a time. First one, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. What's that talking about? Where's the temple of God? Well, it's heaven, so write that on your handout. You're going to be a pillar in heaven. That term would, that word pillar represents stability, permanence, immovability, continuance. Write this down. It could also represent honor. Because they would put pillars in their temples, and they were ornate, they were beautiful, they were engraved, and they would honor people. Just like we honor with beautiful stained glass windows in our church. They would honor people with pillars in their temples. That's exactly what it's speaking of. And then he says this, I will write on him the name of my God. Now, this is thrilling to think about. I think about our children's ministry here. We put stickers on our children. It has their name on it, and it has the name of their parents on it. This is saying, if you find this child somewhere and you don't know who they are, it tells you exactly who they are and exactly who they belong to, right? So write this down. This is a promise of citizenship in heaven forever. It's also, I'm a little confused how this is on your handout, so just go with me here. It's a promise of personal intimacy with God. That's another thought I had. And then he says, I'm going to write on him the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. If you want to see what this city looks like, go read Revelation chapter 21. So here's what he's saying. I'm going to put you in a permanent place. You're going to be an honored pillar in that place. You'll never have to leave. I'm going to write my name on you. You are mine. I'm going to give you citizenship in that city. And then I'm going to give you, and you're going to have to correct my handout, because he's giving us my new name. He's not going to give you a new name. He's giving us his new name. So correct that on your handout. Now, what does this mean? Well, think with me a minute. You and I only know Jesus in a very limited way now, because we've never seen him. We've never really experienced him and his presence and his persona really up close and personal. I mean, we have, but I'm just talking about by sight, right? And whatever we may have called him, and whatever way we may understand him, whatever name we know now for him, that is going to pale in the reality of what we will be seeing when we see him. There's going to be a new name to describe him. He's going to give us that new name. You and I are going to be privileged to call him by that new name. We're going to see him in his full glory. So he's saying to those here, hang in there. I'm going to really make it worth your while. I'm going to make you secure, bring you to eternal heaven, write the name of my God on you and the name of the New Jerusalem, and I'm going to give you my new name by which you can address me forever. This is the promise to the elder. Now that brings us to the last church, Laodicea, Laodicea. This is the dead apostate church. This is the church that makes Jesus want to vomit. They're not hot, and they're not cold. They're the lukewarm church. They're described as being wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And by the way, they're the most prosperous church. They got the money, they got the buildings, they got it all. But Jesus says, you're poor, you're blind, you're wretched, and you don't even know it. And yet, amazingly, Jesus has affection for this church. He's calling this church to repent. He's calling this church to get saved. And he's pictured in Revelation chapter 3 on the outside of the church, banging on the doors. Let me come in, is what he is saying. If anyone will open the door, he says, and let me come in, I will come in and have fellowship with you, and you with me. And there is a promise, a beautiful promise, to anyone who will open the door and become an overcomer. We see it in verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Teresa, what is this talking? Listen, if you will let him in, I'll not only have fellowship with you now, he says, here's another thing. I'm going to let you sit with me on my throne. That is amazing. This is the dead church. And he's not saying, okay, if you let me come in, I might let y'all hang out on the fringes of my kingdom. No, he said, you let me in, you sit with me on my throne. What a promise. What does this mean? Let's write it down. It means that you and I will be judging the world. It means you and I are going to sit with him in authority. He has a throne. We're going to be with him on that throne. This is just a tremendous promise. It's just unimaginable to even understand that Jesus is going to take a worthless sinner and let that sinner sit with him on his throne. It's absolutely unbelievable to me. But I promise you, when God says, I will exalt you, that is exactly what he means. Now, all of these are promises to you if you are a Christian this morning. These are amazing promises. This isn't just material for you to write down and say, oh, well, that's nice. This is truth that should transform our lives. This is truth for us to go into that worship service this morning and sing with all of our might to God who has made such amazing promises to us. Amen? We don't want to be lukewarm, girls. I had such a fear of getting old and just getting in a rut and being lukewarm. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be hot. And here Jesus is moving today in our lampstand, our little First Baptist Church, Brookhaven, right here. You and I don't worship some dead heroic hero, some dead heroic religious leader. We worship the living Christ. He's our King. He's seated at God's right hand right now, interceding for us. He's surrounded by angels in blazing glory. His eyes are a flame of fire. His vision is 100% accurate. There's nothing hidden from his sight. He deals with sin in his church. His feet are blazing red hot. He has chastening authority, and he has the platform and the authority to speak to his church. And he holds the church and he holds its leaders in his hands, and he defends and protects his church. And it's thrilling to understand he's powerful in our midst. Get a picture of him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's calling us to live for him and to be renewed in our generation. He wants revival. His message to us, remember, repent, return. He is God, the first and the last, the living one. He holds the keys in his hands. He opens, he shuts. We should bow before him and not fear. He's in our midst. He's here to empower us, to lead us, to intercede for us, to purify us, to protect us. And this morning, I hope you're encouraged. And I hope you're comforted. And I hope you're stirred up, because if you're an overcomer, you belong to him and your sins are paid for. They're covered. Now get up, overcomers. Get up. Get busy. Go out and proclaim Christ until he comes. There's much work for us to do, and there's no time to waste. And I'm praying that our church and our Sunday school class will be a powerful church, a living church, full of people with changed lives who are hot. Amen. I almost did it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. You know, we just forget what's written in there. We forget your promises to us. We need to write these on cards, and we need to put them right in front of our eyes every day. These beautiful, amazing promises that you are making just to everyday women like us, because we're yours. We're Christians. Your Spirit lives within us. We've been born again. How wonderful to understand what is planned for us, what is coming for us. Why, you're going to confess us before God of heaven and your holy angels that are amazing, just little old us. And we won't be lost in the crowd. We'll be highly honored, like a beautiful pillar in a temple that is dedicated to someone who's amazing. Oh, Lord, it's just so thrilling what you have planned for those whose hearts belong to you. And as we walk into the worship service, fill us with joy. Fill us with thanksgiving. Cause the fire of Christ to burn brightly within our hearts. Forgive us for being mully grubbers. Help us to get on the joy side of life, to bloom where we're planted. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Where is